invite you to take hold of your order service and stand if you're able, as we all stand this morning in our hearts in reverence to the Lord as He calls us into His presence as we seek to worship Him. We read and hear from Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Let's pray and ask for the Lord to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we come answering Your call. We come in the righteousness and the merit of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We come in the power of the Spirit. We come in anticipation, looking forward to how You will be using Your means of grace and calling and building up the saints this morning. Lord, we ask that as we approach, as You have invited us, that we would enjoy our time with You, that this would be a morning full of sweet communion and fellowship with our covenant faithful God, and that we would be a sweet aroma before You. We would enjoy our time together and worship on this day that You've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's put our voices together in song as we worship the Lord, singing The Church's One Foundation, pages 5. Amen. Please be seated. Here at Christ Church, we do our best to not put on any mask or false faces. We come with the reality, and we understand the truth that we are sinners in need of God's grace. We have the opportunity now to come to our Heavenly Father and to cry out to Abba and to confess our sins and to do that by faith and to trust as we pray and confess that He will forgive. So let's do that now. Let's first pray aloud together this confession of sin we have printed, and then we'll have a few moments of silent confession as we look forward to hearing the assurance of pardon and forgiveness from God's Word. Let's pray aloud together. O Lord, our Creator, Savior, and refuge, we humbly confess our sins and implore Your mercy. We have not loved You with our entire being, neither have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have broken Your commandments and doubt Your goodness. Forgive us. Prepare our hearts to come to Your table so we may enjoy Your supper's blessings and spiritual nourishment. Cause us to partake of this covenant meal in a worthy manner. This we pray to Your glory, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And as we prayed by faith, hear now by faith the assurance of pardon that God tells us from His Word, as we read in Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for You are My servant. I formed you. You are My servant. O Israel, You will not be forgotten by Me. I have blotted out Your transgressions like a cloud and Your sins like mist. Return to Me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. Oh, we thank the Lord for His goodness and His grace. As we've confessed our sins, we had the opportunity this morning to confess our faith together. We use different creeds at this time, and this morning we're actually going to be confessing God's laws. We confess the Ten Commandments together in preparation for coming to the Lord's Supper. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. These Ten Commandments we believe to be summarized in this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two great commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Well, as you remain seated, let's respond and sing the Gloria Antiphon together. You'll find it on page 7. worship the Lord and we prepare to give, let's pray. Ask for God to prepare our hearts. Lord, as we come now and give to You just a little bit of what You have given to us to steward over, Lord, we ask that You would help us to come with hearts that are full of thanksgiving and generosity. That, Lord, we would not come out of ritual or compulsion, but that we would come not only giving this morning, but giving every day of our time and treasure and talents, the things that You've given to us to steward over, that we might steward them to Your glory. And Lord, we thank You that You teach us to hold all that You've given to us with open hands, trusting You, Your perfect providence, Your sovereignty in all things, and Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Truly is a remarkable thing that our Heavenly Father invites us to come to Him in prayer and to talk to Him, to praise Him, to tell Him the things we need and to pray for others. So let's take advantage of the blessing that we enjoy as His adopted sons and daughters. I'll pray aloud first, inviting you to pray along silently, and then we'll conclude as I invite you. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning in humble adoration and reverence. We come acknowledging Your sovereignty over all of Your creation. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. And it is in Your presence alone that we enjoy and find our refuge, our strength, and our hope. Oh Lord, we approach Your throne this morning as You've invited us to ascend the mounts and to come into Your presence. And so we come. And we approach with gratitude. Gratitude for the gift of salvation that we enjoy through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And through the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit that it is working through the means of grace in us that is enabling us to live as Your redeemed people. And Lord, as we'll see this morning in the reading and preaching of Your Word, and as we read, as we move through our Scripture readings together, we see that You call us to be peacemakers. And so we ask this morning, we come to You in prayer, we ask for Your grace and Your wisdom and Your power to do just that. That here at Christ Church, and in every moment of life as we go out, that we would be peacemakers. We ask that You would grant us unity here at Christ Church as the body of Jesus. We ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to be loving, to be patient with one another, to forgive each other, that you would cause peace to reign among us. That, Lord, we would be quick to show one another mercy as you continue to show each of us each and every day. That you would grow our friendships. That you would help us to trust one another. And that we would earn that trust by the power of your grace. That we would love each other. That we would be brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we would love one another in such a way that not only would we give, earn, but that we would keep trust. A trust that's rooted in the hope we have in Christ. And even when we fail and sin against one another, we are thankful for your grace. And that you might help us to be quick to forgive. That your love might be an abundant covering of all sins. We ask for your encouragement, that you might strengthen us in our faith, that each and every day, especially as we gather together for corporate worship through the means of grace, that you would refresh us, that we would leave your day, the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath, ready for the new week, that our time spent together, our time spent with you, our covenant faithful God, would cause us to be rested in not only body, but in soul as well. We ask that you would grow our love for you, our love for your word, your law, our love for one another, and our love for our neighbors. And we ask that you might provide for us, for you are a great shepherd. We ask that you would look after your people here at Christ Church. You know each of our needs. We ask specifically you might care for our dear sister who is still in the hospital recovering from her accident. We're thankful that you've brought many of our dear friends and family members back from their travels. Pray for those who are sick and recovering from sickness. Lord, we pray for protection of the marriages and families and the individuals that are here at Christ Church, that you would protect us from the destructive power of sin, the sin that we experience sinned against us and the sin that we commit against others, though it is all ultimately against you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a church that isn't about or known about for what we're against, but instead that, Lord, we would be a church about and a church that's known about what we're for. That we might carry the banner of King Jesus forward everywhere we go. That we might be those peacemakers who were the balance of humble yet bold. That we would love and extend mercy. That you might, Lord, through us, confound those who mock and rebel against you. And that even in something as small as the love of Christ that we extend to others, that the Spirit might even use that for the drawing and the saving of lost sinners. We desire to be known for our love for Christ and for one another and for His Word and the Gospel. Lord, make that so amongst us. Be with us as we go out and live our lives in this fallen, broken world where conflict and division is so commonplace. Lord, let us be in this world but not of it. Let us not build Christian ghettos and hide in them. But let us be salt and light every day to the glory of your name. Empower us to be peacemakers, bringing the gospel and love of Jesus here at Christ Church, in our families, our households, where we work,
in the classroom, the teams that we play on, the clubs and groups that we're parts of, the community that we live in. And Lord, as You've told us, we pray for the civil magistrate, for all those that You place into positions of authority in the civil sphere. Lord, may Your Word be a guiding light for them. May You pour Your grace out upon them, Your saving, sanctifying, sustaining grace. May You grow in them a righteous fear of You, that they would not seek their offices for personal gain, but that they might understand and see themselves truly as servants to their neighbors. Oh Lord, hear us. Hear Your people as we come. Hear us as we pray. And now as we pray aloud together, as Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have the opportunity now, as has been a practice in the church for thousands of years, to read God's Word together. We enjoy continually reading, for those who are newer with us in person or online, continually reading through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Our Old Testament reading brings us to Numbers, Numbers chapter 22. You'll find it on page 122 of your pew Bible, if you're using that this morning. Numbers 22, beginning in verse 22, we're going to read of one of the many, many places in which we see the reality and the testimony that our God is a supernatural God, that He has created all things and that He chooses to work through those normal means, but when it is His will, He works above and through them. The section we're reading is spoken of by Peter, written of under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 2 as well. You can read confirming this event. So we continue. This is God's Word, Numbers 22, beginning in verse 22. But God's anger was kindled because He went, and the angel of the Lord took His stand in the way as His adversary. Now He was riding on the donkey, and His two servants were with Him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in His hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. Then the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, on the border formed by the Arnon, at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send to call to you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kireath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bahamoth Baal. And from there, he saw a fraction of the people. Turn our attention to our New Testament reading in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 15. So we're moving our way through this New Testament book. It's on page 893 of your Pew Bible, if you're using that. Romans 15. We read of the selflessness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read, we pray as well that the Lord would help conform us to the image of our Savior in such a way as we read. Romans 15, beginning in verse 1. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, 'The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Well, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Amen. Well, as Gentiles, we praise the Lord that in the new covenant and the work of Christ that we've been engrafted in to God's family. We have the opportunity to sing Psalm 136, a psalm that's known as the Psalm of Great Praise. We've been singing it on Wednesday evenings in our midweek services together. So we will all sing. I invite you to stand if you're able as we all sing together. Psalm 136, found on page 8.
Thank you.
Seated. We see the consummation of the Lord's love found in our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let us go to the Lord again in prayer and ask for His help as His word is read and preached. Oh Lord, You are our rock and our refuge. You are our Savior, our Redeemer. We come to You, Father, Son, and Spirit. We cry out and ask for Your help. We ask that You would open our eyes and ears to Your truth. We ask that the Spirit would be working amongst us this very moment, this morning, in the reading and preaching of Your Word, the Spirit would be lifting Christ up before us, and that we would see and understand and know, believe, and trust in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. If you're turning your Bibles or tap on your devices to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 9 as we continue our move through the Beatitudes. As we're looking at a bigger yet shorter sermon series together, Matthew chapters 5 to 7, as we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, as we're moving our way through. And each time, I think, as my memory serves, I've mentioned how Dr. Sinclair Ferguson has come together and summarized this entire sermon. He says it's not a sermon about an ideal life and an ideal world, but about the kingdom life in a fallen world. So I hope that we will remember that and think about that great truth as we move our way through our passage this morning. We're going to read verses 2 to 12 for the context of the Beatitudes, though we can take our time and look at one Beatitude together, it's not a good thing, or it's difficult to rip it out of its context of Beatitudes. So I'll read through and then come back and read verse 9 at the end. This is God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Speaking of Christ, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This morning we'll be focusing on verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I bet that if we were to talk after the service, that most of us would be in agreement that we are in a time, probably not much different than any other time, but there are different aspects that we are enjoying. But we're in a time where we'd all be in agreement that we are in need of peacemakers. We are in need of peace. We are in need of those who would seek to establish and bring and work peace. Our country needs that, needs neighbors who are looking to be peacemakers amongst neighbors. Not only our country, but our city is in need of that, looking for those who would be peacemakers. And And I hope we would all be in agreement that Christ Church is and always will be in need of Spirit-empowered peacemakers amongst us. It seems everywhere we turn, as we're looking about, which makes us realize the need for peacemakers, it seems like whether it's physically or if it's more metaphysically, or if people are seeking to do it for whatever the reasons, but it seems like everywhere we go, folks are tempting to tear almost everything down. We live in this stage, whether it's on the right or the left, that everyone seems to think that if we just destroy everything, then perhaps it can either be maybe built back in the way that they want, or at least it could be washed away and folks can not have to deal with what they think the great problems are. It's a strange season of division that we're in, where I can talk to someone who might be, as I mentioned, far to the left and see that we must tear down all the institutions. And then I've had conversations with folks far to the right that say, yes, I'm actually okay with everything burning down. I'm thinking, this is not a good thing or a good place to be. That there would be such division, such destruction and hate amongst us. In the U.S., again, we look around and we see what great division in almost every area, whether it's politics, whether it's culture, media, the institutions that we're all part of or brush up against. There is, sadly, the exact opposite of peace. And even worse than that, sadly we see, and we can testify it in our own hearts, that there is rebellion against God and His Word and His truth and His ways. We see it in our own hearts. We see it around us. It seems to permeate and cause someone almost to lose hope if they didn't have their feet grounded and rooted upon the truth and in our Savior. We need real peace. Whether you realize it or not, you need real peace. I need real peace. Christ Church needs real peace. Our families need real peace. The community does. The world does. And that's what we see in this short little verse. We're moving through the Beatitudes, and in this short little verse, we see, pointing toward the peacemaker, we see what's summarized here, that Jesus Christ is the one who brings real peace with God, among neighbors, and in local churches. We have this call to be peacemakers, but it's in Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings real peace. He brings real peace with God, real peace among our neighbors, and real peace in local churches. And we're going to look at three things together. We're going to look at vertical peace, horizontal peace, and then intersectional peace. Those three areas. Vertical peace, peace with God. Horizontal peace, peace with neighbors. And then this intersectional peace, peace in the local church. So vertical peace, peace with God. Everyone's greatest need. This is a point of contact that you have with no matter who it is you're interacting with, talking to. Everyone's greatest need is forgiveness and reconciliation with their Creator, with the Triune God, peace with Him. And that is a peace that can only come through Jesus Christ. We read in Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, this section talking about peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about salvation brings peace with God. When we stay in Romans, we turn over to chapter 6. We read verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That peace that is brought. Now, receiving the gift of Christ and trusting in Him to forgive your sins, this is the ultimate peace, the first peace, the vertical peace, peace with our Creator, our ruler, our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's the good news of the gospel, that glorious truth that God is the one who is at work in reconciling sinners, His lost creatures, to Himself. That the Holy God, as we've looked at, if you've been with us for any extended time, or perhaps you've read in the Scriptures, if not, you can go to Genesis and you can read the first three chapters and you see. You can read what happened in the fall as sin entered into the world, and in Adam sin, a great chasm was split between a holy God and now a sinful people, humanity. And we read in chapter 3, thankfully, the promise that God has dealt with this and is dealing with it through the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enjoy this peace of God by being adopted by God. It's one of the beautiful things that we talk about regularly, that God just doesn't save us by His grace and then move on, but we're redeemed, and the Scriptures tell us we're then adopted into His family, so that we're not just, as it were, the king traveling through His kingdom who sees the orphan child who's in great need to be fed and cared for and is being accosted and attacked and abused by all those around them. And the king simply tells his soldiers, make sure that that child is safe. Get them out of here. But instead, he says, come here, child. And he grabs the child and throws the child on his horse, rides off to the kingdom, sets him at the table and says, eat and feast with me. You are now my son or my daughter. And there's a bringing into the family. It isn't just that God redeems us, which is amazing and mind-blowing, but that then in Christ we're adopted. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And we become the children of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism that we utilize, question 34 answers and says that adoption, explaining what the Scriptures say, it says it's an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. That we enjoy the inheritance that Christ has earned on our behalf. They pull together a few verses, passages that let us see this great truth. It starts in 1 John chapter 3. If you think about this vertical peace that comes and the adoption that comes to us as God's adopted children, we read first in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and now, little children, we come down, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And they draw from John chapter 1 in verse 12 and following. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, speaking of Jesus, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the final passage is found in Romans. We go back to chapter 8. Verse 16, 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This vertical peace that we enjoy with the Lord that He institutes for us, that He causes, this adoption that He gives to His people, it brings many benefits that we enjoy. I'm going to quickly read through several of these. I'm not going to read the passages that let us see this, but I will give you where they are so you can jot them down if you want to and read or study on them later. But this is just some of the benefits that this vertical peace and adoption brings God's people. First, we start with sonship and inheritance, that we are the sons and daughters of God in this. We read in Galatians 4:4-7. There's a benefit here. Believers become adopted sons and daughters of God. They're heirs of the kingdom and recipients of the internal inheritance that God gives us. Another benefit is access to God. Not everyone has free access to God. The Scriptures tell us that not everyone is able to cry out and, and pray and talk to God. That is only something that He allows His people to do. He only hears the prayers of those whom He has redeemed, saved, and adopted. Romans 8, 15, 17 gives us this benefit. Through adoption, believers gain the privilege of intimate communion with God, enjoying access to Him as their loving Father. We see a transformation of your identity. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, you can read of this benefit. Adoption in Christ brings a radical transformation of your identity. As believers, you're no longer slaves to sin, but children of God. So all the other things have held you in bondage, all the other things you try to cling to and think, this is my identity, this is who I am, all of that is transformed as the only everlasting identity that you were given as a child of God. Security and assurance, Romans 8, 38, 39. This benefit, adopted believers experience the unshakable security of God's love, assuring them can separate them from His care. Another beautiful place we see this is John 10. Where Christ speaks of the sheep that have been given to Him by the Father, that no one can take them. One of those wonderfully assuring passages wherein the Creator, Ruler, and Sustainer of all things says, there's nothing and no one that can take my people from me. That is a good thing to lay your head down at night and remind yourself as you pray to the one who made that promise. Spiritual adoption into God's family. Of course, we've been speaking of this. Ephesians 1:5 is a good place to read of this again, another place. Believers are spiritually adopted into God's family. They foster a deep sense of belonging and community within the body of Christ. We enjoy that here in the local church and then in the greater church, the Big C Church. Fatherly guidance and discipline, as we read in Hebrews 12, 7 to 11. The benefit there is that God, as our Heavenly Father, provides loving guidance and discipline to His adopted children that we might grow in maturity and be conformed to the image of our Savior as He prepares us for heaven and for life. About ministry here within the local body of Christ and salt and light everywhere that we go. Another benefit is freedom from fear. Romans 8:15 speaks of this. Adopted children need not live in fear, for the spirit of fear is replaced by the spirit of adoption that we have in Christ. This leads to a confident trust in God. Again, we think about in the best of situations when the Lord provides for us a loving, faithful father, earthly father, that as a child, we have great comfort as we trust Him. Well, beyond that, our perfect Heavenly Father, who is sovereign and all-powerful, we have great trust in Him, and that drives away fear. Not because of who we are, but because who He is. Fellowship with Christ, we read in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Adoption fosters a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as believers share in fellowship with the Son and experience the written of brotherhood and unity, as we read in Galatians 3:26. Adoption creates a universal brotherhood among Christians and believers, promoting unity and a shared identity as the children of God. That's why you can say, brothers and sisters in Christ. I can remember early on, after the Lord saved me, it was towards the end of college, and to have, for the first few times, someone refer to me as a brother, I thought, that is really weird. What are you talking about? But then, reading the Scriptures, God working, began to understand, yes, what a beautiful thing to have brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing. Purpose and calling, Ephesians 2:10. Adopted children are equipped and gifted for specific purposes, called to fulfill God's plans, equipped with the necessary spiritual gifts that God uses you to minister to one another and then to go out and be salt and light everywhere. Comfort in trials, because we face them all the time. Almost seems like life is a trial, but comfort in trials, 1 Corinthians 1. 3-4, the benefit there in times of trial. Adopted believers find comfort knowing that God, their Father, is the source of all their comfort and compassion. It's there in Christ. And then eternal glory. Romans 8:18, the journey of adoption leads to the ultimate destination of sharing and being in the presence of the glory of God as believers are glorified with Christ, as we looked at last time we were together, that reality that we'll be in the very presence, face to face with our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, for all eternity. So those are a few, a little bit of a laundry list or a bullet list just running down there to kind of give you a little bit of a taste of the importance of the benefits that come from this vertical peace that we enjoy in Christ by grace through faith as we trust in Him for our salvation. And understand that vertical peace with God, then we come to the horizontal peace. The horizontal peace. Peace with our neighbors. Embracing God's call to love our neighbors is something that for Christians, the Lord has called us to. I think we probably all could agree that loving our neighbors as Christ calls us to is a supernatural work of the Spirit in us. Perhaps maybe that's why there's so much division and anger and hatred right now. But loving your neighbor is a radical thing. It's a beautiful thing. If you look at church history, I'm sure you can even testify, dear saints, those who have known Christ for a season decades of your life can testify to this truth, that as the Lord works through you, and you seek to be a peacemaker, and you seek to love your neighbor, that in that, God even uses the love of Christ through you to draw others to Him. It's confounding to those who are expecting you to treat them the exact way that everyone else treats them. And then you come and you show patience, mercy, forgiveness. And it is literally quite mind-blowing for many, many people. And we pray that God would use even something as this to draw all those He's appointed unto salvation. The church makes disciples of Jesus by equipping them through the means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament. We talk about that often. And then in that equipping, the Spirit is working that we might then be salt and light. And part of being salt and light in this world, everywhere you go, part of being salt and light is being a peacemaker amongst your neighbors, amongst the folks who are around you, being a peacemaker. Not acting as the world acts. Not being concerned that you are able to get ahead and that everything you do is for your advantage or your family's advantage or your group's advantage, but that you're seeking the glory of God in all things. You're loving Him and loving neighbor, and you're being a peacemaker, as the Lord tells us in the Scriptures to be. Christians are to love their neighbors in this act. And the first and foremost way we do that is loving them by bringing the gospel to bear, sharing the gospel with them, experiencing the gospel and its peace that it brings. You know, it's interesting that God's people, wherever they go, we've talked about in the past, where you can look over the last 2,000 years, and wherever the gospel has gone, wherever the church has progressed, there has been amazing growth for those people. Common grace, let alone what the Lord has done in the building of the church, which has been such a blessing. We've talked about how the very things that the West holds and thinks of, the way that fish don't know they're wet, Westerners don't realize or know the great truths of the very key things, core things that we hold to as a people, as a civilization. They come right out of the Scriptures. They come right out of a biblical worldview. And that these things came because God marched forward building His kingdom, and His people were salt and light and were peacemakers as they went forward throughout the world producing peace. But I do think we should keep in mind that there's an aspect to the vertical peace. Peace is costly. It costs the Lord Jesus Christ His life. He sat under the wrath of God for the forgiveness of our sins. But there's also a costliness to peacemaking on the horizontal plane. So as we are peacemakers to our neighbors, as we do this, there is a cost that should be counted. And we should be praying and asking God to help us and equip us and prepare us for that cost. As Christians, we can't simply just go with the flow. We just roll along with whatever the world is doing and culture is doing. And that's to deny our Savior, the one who paid the price for us and redeemed us.
In the same way, we can't turn a blind eye to the abuses that we see around us. We can't just say, well, you do you, and just don't hurt my family. But when we see injustice, we should be peacemakers and address these things. And we shouldn't cower before aggressive evil. Because there's a lot of evil that is aggressive, because there is the thought, the philosophy that sadly permeates much of the world, that the strongest survive, and that the strong can survive by devouring the weak, and that causes aggressive actions. And as we are salt and light and have opportunities, we should stand against those types of evil and their aggression. So there is a cost to being a peacemaker. I don't want us to think that being a peacemaker is that we sit down and we speak really softly and we let people just run right over us and just do all kind of horrible things. That's not being a peacemaker. That's being a coward. Being a peacemaker is doing the hard things by God's grace. Stepping into situations no one else wants to be involved in. Bringing God's to ask people's forgiveness when they are the one that greatly hurt you. Seeking to mend relationships. Seeking to bring God's justice to bear. John Stott writes about this cost. For the peace of God is not peace at any price. He made peace with us at an immense cost, even at the price of the lifeblood of His only Son. We too, though, in our lesser ways, will find peacemaking a costly enterprise. The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about the concept of cheap grace. There is such a thing as cheap peace also. To proclaim peace, peace, when there is no peace, is the work of the false prophet, not the Christian witness. So we look at this vertical peace, this horizontal peace, and for a few moments we're going to look at the intersectional peace, the bringing together of these two things. And we see that peace in the local church. So this vertical and horizontal, they meet in the church and the unity in Christ. A few passages that we see this clearly that are helpful for us, I think, as we read Colossians chapter 3. We'll start there. Starting in verse 12 in chapter 3 of Colossians. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We turn to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed and the ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Saying in Ephesians, but turning to chapter 4, just read a couple of verses at the beginning of the chapter, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, going back to Stott. Other examples of peacemaking are the work of reunion and the work of evangelism. That is, seeking on the one hand to unite churches and on the other hand to bring sinners to Christ. In both these, true reconciliation can be degraded into cheap peace. The visible unity of the church is a proper Christian quest, but only if unity is not sought at the expense of doctrine. Jesus prayed for the oneness of His people. He also prayed that they might be kept from evil and in truth. We have no mandate from Christ to seek unity without purity, purity of both doctrine and conduct. If there is such a thing as a cheap reunion, there is cheap evangelism, also namely the proclamation of the gospel without the cost of discipleship, the demand for faith without repentance. These shortcuts are forbidden to us. They turn the evangelist into a fraud. They cheapen the gospel and damage the cause of Christ. A sentence or two from Ferguson, encouragement. He uses a fine illustration. Imagine a man collecting wood for his fireplace. He finds a good supply of branches, but they are of varied shapes and sizes. Some are long, some are thin, others are short, others are thick, some are straight, others are twisted. He binds these sticks together with a rope, and in one bundle easily carries them home. So it is in the church. What a varied bunch we are. And I'll leave it to y'all to figure out who's the tall and short, and who's straight and twisted, and who's plumper and skinnier. Just kidding. But we're all sticks. Varied sticks brought together, tied together in a bunch. How will Christ carry us home? He ties us together with the bond of peace. It's Christ's bond of peace in the local church that He is able to bring such a variety of different types of folks together through the gospel, that we might be one in Christ. Christian unity isn't found outside the gospel in the Bible, so we can't have unity outside. And we can't make up our own Christ. Christ has revealed who He is in the Scriptures. We can't have unity outside of the Scriptures. So if there's someone who says, well, I throw the Bible away and we're about this, well, we can't have unity then. You've denied the very thing upon which the foundation of our unity is built, Christ and His Word. But we do need to remember that unity is not based on ethnicity. Unity is not based on class or how much is or isn't in your bank account. Unity isn't based on our former lives. Some of us the Lord has blessed greatly as covenant children that we've never known a day that we didn't love Jesus Christ and we grew up. And then there's others who still have the stench of sulfur upon them because of the incredibly, horribly pagan, wicked lives that we lived before God came and redeemed us and made us a trophy of grace. Imagine what it was like to have Paul come into your presence who just former, a few days, months, years before had been seeking the death of Christians, and yet God redeemed him and brought him into the body of Christ. And he was able to have unity in Jesus with his fellow Christians. Building a culture of grace and humility at Christ Church, I hope, is our regular prayer. So we'll end with this. I'm confident we're praying this already, but if not, may it be an encouragement. We're striving to build a church. We're striving to build a church where folks don't come and put on masks and live like hypocrites. We're striving to build a church where people don't feel like they have to put on a mask because they're afraid. If my church friends know my struggles and the sins that I am battling against, warring against, and asking God to forgive me, and to help me and to grow me, if they knew these things, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me.
We want to, when we talk about being a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, like that's a genuine prayer that we have. Just think about your family. I love my family. And I'm sure there's times they look at me and think, man, John's weird. There's times I look at them and think, man, they're weird. But they're my family. By God's grace, may we lovingly look at one another and say, wow, man, we're weird. But we're family. We're united in Christ. We're not going anywhere. We're striving to build a church where we can fight the good fight of faith together without judging one another. I pray that we could sit together and pray or call one another in the midst of a great challenge or trial or struggle or temptation and not be scared to say, brother or sister, I need you right now to pray for me or to come and help me. This is happening. This has happened. By God's grace, I need you to stand with me. And that we'd be able to do that. And we wouldn't judge one another for our struggles, our failures, our immaturities. We wouldn't judge one another for our pasts. But instead, we'd look at the redemption, grace, and forgiveness that Christ has brought. Now, granted, if one of us is denying the faith and running into a sinful life and it has no interest in repenting, we're going to go and we're going to plead with them. Repent. Turn to our Savior. But we're not going to cast them away. We're not going to cast you away. But when we struggle, when you struggle, whatever those temptations and struggles you have, whatever they are, because none of you are sitting here without them, and you're seeking God's grace and His forgiveness, and you're seeking to war against these things, we have been brought together as a body that we might war as one. You are not alone. Don't live alone. You know what happens when you live isolated and alone? The spiritual forces of darkness take you out. You're like the little zebra who doesn't want to be in the herd, and the lions love you. Don't be the little lonely zebra. We're striving to build a church where everyone can come through the door and hear the gospel and be loved. And then when they walk through the door, we don't see them as an outsider. We don't immediately judge them, but we seek to welcome them as guests, to proclaim the gospel to them, to remember where many of us were when we first heard the gospel, and to love them and understand that it may take some. By God's grace, the Lord may spend longer time drawing some to Christ than He does to others. We're striving to build a church that's biblical, that's a community, that loves as Christ loves. A costly love, a hard love, a difficult love, but a glorious and beautiful love. It is so worth it, and is only possible by the work of the Spirit. But that's what we're seeking to do. So let's put our prayers together and our hearts in that direction and run headlong trusting the Lord's going to do it. He's going to work amongst us. Jesus Christ brings real peace with God among neighbors and in local churches. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come praying bold, massive prayers. Prayers, just as we've talked about, that You would do this work amongst us, that we might be, as You establish Christ's church, that we would be a church like this, that we would love as Christ loves. Oh Lord, we cannot do this on our own. If we try to do it in our own strength, it's going to fail. It's going to be a ridiculous disaster. But we know that in You, in Your power, in Your glory, in Your grace, that it is possible. And so we put everything at Your feet. We bow before You. We trust You. For You are good. You are faithful. And we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have the joy and the blessing of coming to the table this morning, as we enjoy more and more of the means of grace. We come come to the Lord's table to celebrate the communion, celebrate the body and blood, the death and the resurrection of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We come gratefully remembering this covenant meal, this new covenant meal that's been established by our Savior and given to His church, that we might enjoy it and be spiritually nourished and fellowship with Him until His return. Even as we pray now, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. But until then, we proclaim our faith and trust in Him, and we enjoy our covenant relationship with Him. We mentioned earlier the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The larger catechism expounds on the sacraments and particularly on the Lord. When I remember, I try to encourage us each week to utilize the catechism as preparation, as it pulls together the scriptures so we can prepare our hearts to come to the table. But also talks about how we are to participate in the supper. And it speaks of things like receiving this meal with reverence and attention, that we might have discernment for the Lord's body, that we would have a clear understanding of the sacrament, that we'd meditate upon Christ's death and His suffering for your sin, that this would be a time of sorrow for your sin, that you would ask for God's forgiveness for specific and particular sins in your life that you've committed or are struggling with, but that this would also be a time that you would desire Christ, not just a time of sorrow, but a time of giving thanks, a time of great rejoicing, a time that you would give thanks to God for His grace, and you look forward to the renewal of your commitment to King Jesus, and you ask Him to help you grow in your love for Him, for His church, and for His people here, particularly at Christ Church. That's what the divines, those theologians, put together the scriptures teaching when we come to the table, what's happening. So people who participate in this meal should be sincere, instructed, and accountable members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We want to be authentic here at Christ Church. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to do things as hypocrites. So if you're an unbeliever, if you haven't been admitted to the table by elders of a Bible-believing church, then we encourage you to simply not participate, but instead use this time to reflect on the meal and to pray and ask the Lord that He might either give you saving grace or that He would grow you in grace and conform you to the image of Christ. But if you're a sincere believer walking in obedience to Christ by His grace, understanding the meaning of the meal, you're a member in good standing of a Bible-believing church, then we, with open arms, welcome you. For this is not the table of Christ Church, but this is Jesus' table. And King Jesus invites His people to it, that you might come and find ease and refreshment and renewal and strength for your weak and wearied souls as you come. We're going to read from Matthew 26 of the institution of the supper, beginning in verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your means of grace, word, prayer, sacrament, Lord's Supper, and baptism. We thank You for this new covenant meal that You give to us. We ask now that You would take this bread and this cup and You'd set them aside and Lord, that You would use them as You see fit this morning to spiritually nourish Your people, that You might help us to come by faith, and that as we come, we would enjoy communion with You. Oh Lord, be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite, Ryan and Stan, if they'll come and join me at the table. Ryan and Stan are both ordained elders in the PCA, and we're thankful for them being with us. On that evening, in which Christ and the disciples celebrated the final Passover, and he instituted the Last Supper. He instituted the Lord's Supper. After giving thanks, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Eat in remembrance. I died for you." We're going to bring around the elements. There's allergy-free in the middle. If you'll hold the bread until we might all take together, again celebrating the unity that we have in Christ. By faith, with thanksgiving in your heart, take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Christ, his redeeming work. Amen. In the same manner, Christ, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant made in my blood, pouring out for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Take and drink." We're going to, again, bring the trays around. So the exterior red cups have grape juice. The interior clear cups have wine. If you'll hold the cup that we might take together. take and drink, thanksgiving that Christ died for you. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and the grace that you show to us in Christ. And we ask that these means of grace, particularly this supper, that this meal would nourish us spiritually and conform us and grow us in maturity, conforming us to the image of Christ our Savior. Oh Lord, bring forth great fruit in our lives from these means of grace. For your glory and the benefit of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On that evening, as Christ and the disciples celebrated the supper, they ended their time together singing. We're going to respond to the reading, preaching of the Word, and the our celebration of the Lord's Supper as we sing together. You'll find We Will Feast in the House of Zion on page 9, your order of service. I invite you to stand if you're able as we all sing together. Now the Lord's blessing, His benediction for His people. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound